Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. If you forgot yours, there should be a hardback blue one in front of you. We are going to cover chapter 3 of Jonah today. If you've been with us at all in this series, or maybe you're with us for the first time, we are walking through this book verse by verse. It's been enlightening to me. I hope you've been blessed by it half as much as I have in just studying for it. As you turn there, and no shame, table of contents, go ahead, flip there if you need to find it, it's okay. We've been walking through this book and we see this prophet Jonah called by God to go and speak to the Ninevites and preach to them, and he rebels and says, no. We talked about this, about what it looks like in our life of when God calls us to anything and we rebel, we disobey, and we say or live a no. We saw this beautiful story. It's bigger than just a fish story, if you will. We talked last week of something that Jesus said in Matthew 12 that literally happened. He likened his resurrection to that. It's been amazing. We also know, I shared a story last week of an actual story of a person that got swallowed by a whale. So if Jesus' words aren't enough for you, then there you go. We saw last week 7 blessings from the pit where Jonah prayed in the belly of a whale. As he disobeyed, the whale comes to swallow him up. The pagan sailors are desperate. They're doing everything they can, trying to throw cargo overboard, trying to save the ship. Finally, Jonah says, it's me. He says, throw me over. It's all gone. They refuse. They try to outrow God, which doesn't work. And then finally, they relent and they throw Jonah overboard. At that moment, a divine moment where God does what he does, and that fish or whale, whatever you want to believe, comes alive, not comes alive, it's already alive, but decides this is the moment to go. I believe they saw it. I think they had to have seen what happened, the sailors. Jonah gets swallowed up, and for 3 days and 3 nights, he's in the belly of a whale or fish. And in that belly last week, we saw his prayer. And we looked at 7 blessings. We saw that we can, in those moments, in that pit, as we prayed, and every one of us, if not right now, we can be in a pit where we are just overwhelmed, where God, in our disobedience, brings the storms, and allows us to be in a pit that we cannot get out of. And Jonah's prayer reminds us that we can reconnect with him. We can see his hand of discipline. We can come to grips with our sin and look at a mirror and see our sin, and we can remember him. We can cherish the gospel, recommit our lives, and last but not least, verse 10 last week, we get a fresh start. Jonah is vomited on dry land, and we pick up today in chapter 3. But before we do this, I just want to share something with you. I almost called this sermon the God of Mulligans. I'm not a golfer. I haven't played in a long time. But I decided I wanted to call it Responding to His Mercy. But this idea of mulligans is something that I thought was fitting. Get a second chance. Anybody ever needed a second chance in life? Anybody ever wanted a second chance in life? In the game of golf, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not a golfer, so don't scream and yell at me. I don't think it's in the official rule book. But it's something beyond those who are playing. If it is, the point is still made, so just bear with me. That when you take a bad shot, as I always did, or you lose your ball and you're thinking, I'm gonna take a mulligan, I'm gonna get a second chance, or a third chance, or just pick your ball up and go and swallow your pride. That's what this is. The God of mulligans, the God of second chances, the God of another chance, and Jonah's going to find himself with another chance. So if you'll stand together, Grace Doe's going to come. She's going to read our text today. I'm going to ask you to find it. Jonah chapter 3. As you know, we're doing scripture reading, so if you want to be a part of this, feel free to help us out. Sign up in the foyer. Our kiddos have helped us out. So if you will read this together, all of chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and then I'll pray together.
Jonah goes to Nineveh. A message from the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The Lord said, go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce to its people the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the Lord. He went to Nineveh. It was a very large city. In fact, it took about 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going one whole day into the city. As he went, he announced, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's warning, so they decided to not eat any food for a while. And all of them put on the rough clothing people wear when they're sad. That's what everyone did, from the least important of them to the most important. Jonah Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh. He got up from his throne, he took off his royal robes, and he also dressed himself in the clothing of sadness. And then he sat down in the dust. Here is the message he sent out to the people of Nineveh. And my nobles give this order. Don't let people or animals taste anything that includes your herds and flocks. People and animals must not eat or drink anything. Let people and animals alike be covered with the clothing of sadness. All of you must call out to God with all your hearts. Stop doing what is evil. Don't harm others. Who knows? God might take a pity on us. He might not be angry with us anymore. Then he won't die. God saw what they did. He saw that they stopped doing what was evil. So he took pity on them. He didn't destroy them as he said he would.
Amen. Let's pray together. If you would, take a second. We do it every week. Take a moment for yourself in your own heart to get honest real quick in your own heart. If there's disobedience or things in your life or just maybe apathy, maybe struggles, maybe life is going great. But as we've been walking through this book and seeing God's mercy and looking at lives of disobedience and seeing how our lives can feel or be in a pit where we can cry out for God, like last week, wherever you're at, would you just ask him to do something this morning? I confess, I say it all the time, I can't change anybody in this room. I can't even change myself. But the Spirit of the living God can do so for those whose hearts are willing. So if that's you, would you just ask him to do that today? Father, it's such a blessing to be here, and we're thankful for this moment. You know our hearts, you know what's going on, you know what's going to happen this afternoon, you know the distractions of our heart, you know the longings of our hearts, you know the disobedience of our hearts. As Father, in this room, as we're here, and as we gather corporately in this space and time that you've designed for us, for about the next 30 minutes, Lord, would you just continue to be the driving force behind everything that happens in this room? From the words that are spoken and the hearts that are receptive, Lord, would you just do something great? Allow every one of us to lead this place if our hearts desire that to be changed and different. I thank you for the word that we can open it up and we don't have to guess, but we can see through the scriptures of what you've called us to be and to do. And I pray that you would just remind us of that today. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody loves stories of second chances. I told some people in the hallway I was going to share a story or an illustration from the movie Hoosiers. It's my favorite movie, but maybe it's just because the basketball's on the brain or whatever. But if you know the movie, it's really old, so if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to spoil it for you. It's too late for that. It's a story of a small town in Indiana, and they have a boys' basketball team. And it was before they were split up in divisions where, just like the state tournament, those kind of things where you go, small schools play big schools, they weren't divided up. So it was literally a David versus Goliath moment of that season. And I love that story because there's several things in there. And within the story, there's a coach played by Gene Hackman. He shows up to the small town and he takes on to be the head coach of this team. And there's lots of amazing things in there. You need to watch it if you haven't seen it already. But there's so many stories of second chances. There's two. I'm going to share one with you. My son reminded me of the other one, but I don't have time to get into that. But there's a story. One of my favorite characters in the story is a guy named Shooter. If you know this, you'll understand this. Shooter is the town drunk. He is the father of a son that's on the basketball team, and these guys are doing well. They made the playoffs. They're making a run. And Coach Dale, played by Gene Hackman, decides he's going to go talk to this guy because there's one thing that Shooter knew about and that he excelled at was basketball. And so he went and he talked to Shooter, and he talked to him. He said, hey, I want you to be my assistant. I want you to come help me. Travel with a team. Put on a suit. Come and travel. Be my assistant. Be at all the games. Be at all the practices. Be on time. And you got to be sober. That was the two things that were required by him. He says, what does my knowledge of basketball, what does my drinking have to do with my knowledge of basketball? And he told him, he said, you're embarrassing your son. The story goes on, and the next day, as you kind of flash forward, the son of the dad shows up in school after class, and he's talking to coach, and he says, what you're doing with my dad, I'm not seeing it. And I remember this because I love this story, but I remember Gene Hackman sitting at his desk after teaching class, the class dismisses, and he says to the son, when's the last time anybody ever gave him a chance? And the young high school boy says this, he doesn't deserve a chance. Somebody walks in, they get interrupted, but I love that because none of us deserve it. Nobody deserves a second chance. Nobody deserves that. We all fall short, and none of us deserve this, but I love that story because Shooter was given a second chance, and yes, he had to go. He had to go dry out, and that's how the story goes on. But I love that because this is a story, as we walk through this, of a God of not just a second chance, but a God of another chance. Does anybody in this room ever need another chance with God? We all do. And we're going to look at this today. We're going to see this God that's going to give Jonah another chance and our chance to respond to that. I'm going to give you four things. If you're a note taker, I'm going to ask you to write these things down or just pretend and it'll be great. There's four things as we see this. Jonah spit out on the dry land. And we're going to see us, how Jonah does, but also how we can respond to the mercy of God. Number one, we can embrace another chance, another opportunity. Number two, we have an opportunity to obey. Number three, to repent. And number four, we get to see the hand of God move. So I want you to kind of lock in with me this morning. We got some really neat things to cover, so I hope you'll do this. We see, as last week ended with him being vomited onto dry land, and point number one, we're just going to jump right into it, is we get to embrace a second or another chance. Look at verses 1-2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said this, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. If you don't have in your Bible, Jonah may not be very marked up except for this fish part, but if you don't have a second time underlined, you should. Praise God that we have a God that gives us second chances and another chance. Amen? Every one of us. The calling hasn't changed. He gets a chance to do what he's been asked to do in the first place. And if you remember, Nineveh was a bad, bad place. I've said it the last 3 weeks that we can't talk about what Nineveh was because there's children in the room and we can't talk about those things. But it wasn't that Jonah just disobeyed because he doesn't like Nineveh. He doesn't want to do this. Why? Because he knows if he goes that they're going to be forgiven by God. And Jonah's heart is so dark, he does not want them to have the chance to be forgiven. And that is a dark place to be. All of us can relate to that at some point in time when we have struggles with others or things like that. A second time, I want you to see that, but I need you to hear this. It's not just about Jonah. We have storms that we walk through. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, that God brings into our life. If that's going to test your theology, that God allows it. He doesn't just allow it. He purposely can bring those storms into your life to find out what we're leaning on in our disobedience. We found Jonah in a pit. He likened it to a pit last week in these cisterns in the Old Testament that they physically can't get out of. I love this because look at verse 2. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim the message I give you. Now catch this. This is very important. God took Jonah right back where he wanted him to be. Jonah was not off the hook. He didn't repent and tell God he's sorry and then go back to life. No, God says, I forgive you. Now go back. You're exactly where you're supposed to be and go preach and do what I'm asking you to do. Now, the micro lens on this is that we are all called to share the gospel, but if you want to do a broad angle lens of this, that we all are called to obey, and when we choose to disobey, just because you tell God you're sorry, or just because you ask for forgiveness, doesn't mean you're off the hook. He puts him right back, and he says, go, do what I've asked you to do. 1 John 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lamentations remind us that his mercies are new every morning, every day. We sing songs about greatest his faithfulness and his mercies. I love how Fritz Sherry writes this in an article I was reading this week. Says, you're never too far gone, that God can't redeem you, restore you, forgive you, and give you a second chance. I don't need you to raise your hand, but is anybody in the room? I got both of them up. That you feel that maybe in your disobedience, in your sin, and your distance, maybe in times maybe you were apathetic, maybe kind of done with God. Maybe you're like last week or the week before that when you're on the boat and God's wanting you to do this and the waves are coming and you're so stubborn and you know that you're the problem. You know it's your own sin, but you just, your prayer life struggles. That's what we talked about reconnecting last week. You're distant with God. You push things away and you're just at a hard heart moment. And God will come in and he will take a stone that is hard and make it soft, and we can have a fresh beginning. God's mercy or his love, or as Sally Jones writes this in the Jesus Sorbet Bibles we give out at baby dedications, his love is a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Jonah was grateful to be delivered from this pit of this belly of a whale. In his repentance, God put him right back so he, please hear this, he like us, we can embrace another chance. So here's what I'm asking you to do on the other side of this message as I'm speaking to you. Your disobedience might be different than Jonah's, but if you find yourself in a pit of disobedience and struggles, my plea with you this morning is to not stay there. But even when you repent, God might put you right back, and that might mean you have to have hard conversations with people. That means you have to step out in uncomfortable situations and be obedient. That doesn't mean you're off the hook. Whatever he's calling you to that you have said no to, and you got in a boat that is always there to take us where our hearts wants to go. That was in week two. We can repent, but he brings Jonah right back and says, you have a task at hand, a way to obey, and go. What is he asking of you? What is he calling of you? That's important today. Number two, to radically obey. Look at verses 3-5. We can embrace a chance, but we can also have an opportunity to radically obey. I chose that word on purpose. Look at verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, here's the children's sermon message, the short message, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed in God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on a sackcloth. I'll talk about that in just a minute. First off, Jonah obeyed. He did what he was called to do. We're back to square one. God gave him an opportunity. You're back on dry land. You're go to Nineveh. And he could have disobeyed again. Now, Jonah, next, you know, in chapter 4, he's got a whole lot of other issues that are coming, if you know the story. But Jonah obeyed and he went to this place called Nineveh. And I said it last week. If you want to liken this to something else, I said this. This is like a Jew going into Berlin in the 1940s, trying to preach forgiveness to those in Berlin. Picture the people that you can't stand. Not even that. That's not even the close. Jonah didn't dislike him. He didn't want God to forgive him. And now he obeys. He has this opportunity to radically obey and step into this. And if we truly repent, we truly, truly do that. And repentance is not just saying we're sorry. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is not just, as I grew up being taught, where you're going this way and you repent and you go another way. Repentance is looking at sin, and it's different. It's a change of mindset. What breaks God's heart breaks your heart now. Would you agree with me that wasn't Jonah early? Jonah could care less what God was doing. His heart was hard. This prophet of God called to be faithful to proclaim the message and mercy of God, whose heart was hard because God called him to do something that he did not want to do. Anybody wrestle with that? Because I do. Maybe it's to forgive, to love, to go, to serve, to be, whatever it could be, when God calls you to something and you just don't want to do it. God's not done working on him, but at this moment, Jonah does what's commanded back in the first time. God wants Jonah to see that his mercy is not just for those people, but it's for him too. It's not just for him alone, but it's for those that oppressed him. It's for the people that killed and tortured and brutalized his family and his people of Israel. God's mercy is for them. I think about forgiveness. I think about what Scripture teaches. We forgive because we've been forgiven, and that's what this is all about. You go to these people. You go and you preach mercy to these people that in Jonah's eyes don't deserve it. But friends, none of us deserve it. But do you remember, this speaks to me. Do you remember what it was that changed Jonah? Obviously God did, but do you remember what it was that what God brought him to that point where he finally got it, it was his failures. It was his disobedience. It was his failing over and over again. And I just want to push pause for just a minute, but I just want you to see this, because I know Scripture speaks to this too. When we mess up, not if, when we mess up, when we disobey, when we find ourselves in sin, when we find that, when God restores and we repent and he brings us back, that you need to obey, you don't just get to clap out of it, that God will almost always bring us into a situation where our failures create a platform to help others that are going through the same thing. You ever gone through loss or pain or struggle or brokenness? I could tell you stories of people in my life over the last 20 years that had unfaithfulness in marriage, or they lost their job, or unforgiveness in relationships, things like that. And in the moment, it was brutal, it was torture, it was for all of this stuff. And when they step back and they go forward and look into the future, and all of a sudden, magically, as if it was some sort of coincidence, people come into their path where they have an opportunity to say, yeah, that was a horrible time, but God delivered me. And you know what? He could deliver you too. I made a lot of mistakes. I struggled. I was disobedient. And God forgives me. He doesn't just let me clip out of it. He still calls me to serve and to love and to do and to be, whatever it is. But let me help you with that. I just had a conversation. This is just the Lord's, just get put on my heart. Over the last week or so, I saw a buddy of mine that I hadn't seen in a while. Struggled with unfaithfulness in his marriage, and somehow, some way, in the course of our conversation, he was telling me about how he was able to share and to help somebody that was going through the same thing. What you go through is not wasted. It's not lost. It's not a free pass to just live in disobedience, but when God brings us through the storm he brings and the pits that we cannot get out of, he will most certainly, in our faithfulness and our obedience, he will allow us an opportunity in our obedience to bless others in our failure. So if you're in that cistern, in that pit, or maybe you just got out of a pit, you better strap up and wait, because I guarantee you he's going to bring somebody in your path that you're going to get to minister to and love on and encourage and maybe cry with and maybe figure out how to way to get them through this, because God is not going to waste anything. He's going to use it. Look at Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 1, remember this? When Paul, who persecuted Christians, he says this, it's a lengthy text. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gives me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and I was a violent man, I was shown what? Mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Amen. Along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying. When Paul says that, you better listen. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So listen, accept this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But it was for that reason I was shown what? Mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in me and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul the apostle, persecuted Christians, now is saying, I was the worst, but God is using this, and he's using me. I was shown mercy. He'll deliver you just like he delivered me. And I pray, if you can hear my voice, be it online or here, I pray that if you've just got out of a pit, or maybe you're desperately longing to get out of a pit, that when you get there, that the Holy Spirit would prod your heart to look around, because there's others who are going to be like, I've in that pit, and help me get out of it. How did you do it? He'll do it for his goodness and glory, and we get to be a part of it. Back to the text in verse 4. We see Jonah obeyed in verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed in God. A fast was proclaimed. Everybody loves fasting. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, and they put on sackcloth. Now let's talk about this just for a minute. His message was brief. It was a little doom and gloom. It was basically in Hebrew. It was a 5-word sermon. Now I know what you're thinking. David, if you preached a 5-word sermon, we'd be at lunch already. That's what you're thinking, aren't you? I see it. Five words in Hebrew. The whole city. Broken in sin, repentant, and come to faith. And you're thinking, that's not possible. Yeah. This wicked, dark place. This short message that salvation alone comes through him. Judgment and mercy. This was a doom and gloom sermon. People who don't like doom and gloom sermons, you better not read the Bible, because Jonah was not coming and said, hey, everybody, God loves everybody. He does. But he says, no, you got 40 days. And then he's coming. Five words. I grew up with a brother, and we got in trouble a lot, and most of it was his fault. I'm just saying. It's a true story. Almost all of it was his fault. See how I'm lightening up here? But here's the thing. We would fight in the back of the car. I've told you stories, and my mom will listen to this, so I'll make sure I'm telling the facts here. But there were plenty of times when we were fighting in the house or wrestling. We always did that. And that I can't tell you how many times we heard this. Y'all better quit. Parents, you get this when you're like, y'all better quit. In those, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this story when you think about, yeah, it was a short message of like, judgment's coming. But there was also a opportunity to correct yourself, right? A little window, if you will, to get things right. That's what's happening here. Jonah proclaims, judgment is coming. You got 40 days, and he's coming. There's a window of grace, but there's a window of judgment to turn and repent. So we see the mercy of God. That's the theme of this whole book. God's mercy is coming. They have an opportunity to correct themselves. Acts 17 tells us this, that in the past God overlooked ignorance, but now he commands people to repent. And we see this cool story, and we see this beautiful thing in verse 5. Look at this. This is really kind of neat. They believed, they fasted, and they put on sackcloth, which is like a grieving a garment, if you will. They would take off, they put this on, and it was kind of interesting. They put this on. It was like a visible sign of just being broken and grieving. It was kind of weird, but that's what they did. But look at this. I don't want you to miss this. This five-word sermon comes, and the power is not because Jonah was articulate. Jonah looked kind of weird. He had been partially digested. A lot of scholars believe that the gastric juices, not to overshare, might have started to bleach his hair and being and who he was. All this stuff happened, and all of these happened, but it's not because Jonah could preach a good sermon. It wasn't because he was kind. It wasn't because he was well-dressed. It was because the power of God brings repentance. Scripture tells us the kindness of God is what draws people to repentance. Paul writes this in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In chapter 2, he ended his prayer with salvation belongs to the Lord. It's beautiful when you see this picture of what's taking place. Thirdly, I just want to hang here for just a minute. We see an opportunity, yes, to repent from our sins. Look at verse 6 through 9. When Jonah's warning reached the king, this is interesting. When it reached the king, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes and covered himself in a sackcloth. We'll talk that same sackcloth. I'm going to explain. And he sat down in dust, visible sign of brokenness, repentance, and sin. This is a proclamation. He gives a proclamation to the whole city. By decree of the king and his nobles, don't let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Don't let anybody eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Question. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I want you to see this visible sign of what's taking place. This king, this ruler of a wicked, wicked land, gets up off of his throne, which represents authority, which represents dominion over people of reign and rule. He gets off of this throne, takes off a royal garment, which is a visible sign to those who could see him of, I have authority over you. And he puts on a sackcloth, and where does he sit? In dust. Not on the throne. As a visible sign to his city of, repent. the question in verse 9 is, who knows what's going to happen? Maybe, just maybe, maybe, that this God of this five-word sermon from this Israelite prophet that just showed up, maybe he'll spare us. You see, we don't repent to get mercy. Let me say that again. We don't repent in order to gain mercy. But because I've received his mercy, I repent. That's important. Romans 2 says this, verse 4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that it is God's kindness that is intended to lead you to repentance? Now, repentance is when we turn, when our hearts are broken. We don't want to break his heart anymore. We don't want to sin anymore. But it is his kindness and his mercy that leads us to repentance. You don't get repentance until you've internalized the mercy of God. And sometimes, if you can hear that this morning, so when we truly are broken, truly internalize the mercy of God, that is what's going to lead us to repentance. Not the other way around. But it's so tempting in church, and I've messed up, I've disobeyed, and sometimes people will think, well, hey, I'm gonna get back in church, or read my Bible, pray more, a pragmatic approach to try to get back in good favor with God. All of those things are good, but it's not so that we can achieve mercy. No, it's because we have experienced the mercy, and the Spirit of the living God has broken us for that sin in our life, and he's pulled us from the pit, and we've seen his grace and his mercy for the forgiveness of our sins, and we want to move forward. And what breaks his heart breaks ours. We take sin seriously. Spurgeon says this, the Christian no longer loves sin. It's the object of his sternest horror. He no longer regards it as a mere trifle to play with or talks of it with unconcern. Sin is dejected in the Christian heart, though it's not ejected. We still struggle. Sin may enter the heart and fight for dominion, but it cannot sit upon the throne. It cannot reign and rule in us. It cannot just be like, we just do this, is who we are, we sin, and I've seen that in church, of God's going to forgive me, I'm just going to live this way, he loves me how I am, that's great. No, we cannot live in sin and experience the mercies of God. We don't take sin lightly anymore. In the Old Testament, this idea of the ashes, it symbolized this repentance of turning. And this king, if I could paraphrase, he's basically saying we can lose our businesses, lose all the food, lose all of our animals. Let's put all of that aside right now. None of that matters. If we're going to be judged by the living God, none of that matters. Can you imagine for a second? Forget the farm, forget your hands, forget your job, career, all that kind of stuff. We better get right with God or none of this stuff matters. None of it. What are we doing? That's what the king's telling these guys. We do this, maybe, verse 9, just maybe, this God of this prophet of Israel will relent. Same today. The king, before we get to the final quick point, the king is a symbol of what God wants of me, of you, to take off that authority, those robes that we think we are, get off the throne of our lives, feel like we have authority, we're, no. We are broken, sinful, forgiven people that have tasted the mercy of God, and we don't beat our chest to anybody or anything. And when he calls us to go, to be, to do, to become, whatever it is, we don't live in rebellion to that. We say yes. And I put in my notes here, excuse me, that we don't, let's not get so comfortable with God as our Savior. Hear this. Let's not get so comfortable with God as our Savior and forget, think of the throne, that he is Lord. Last two sermons, you see Lord a lot. Yahweh. Savior and Lord. Reigns, rules, authority, sovereign, a bunch of other big words. This king has set it aside in the hopes that this God would relent. May we do the same thing. And whatever, wherever you're at, before we get to the fourth, whatever you're struggling, maybe some of you are still in that pit, maybe struggle with disobedience, maybe you're in apathy, maybe your prayer life struggles, maybe you haven't read the Bible in forever, maybe you just don't care. Maybe your life is hard, maybe you're waiting for God to come through and Satan's kind of twisted and turned things around where you feel like you're the victim here and you're just like crying out for God, and God, where are you? You told me you were going to do this. What's going on? And we're struggling. May this king be a visible sign of we can do all these other things, but none of it's going to matter. May all of us spiritually do what this king does and take off the robes, the authority, and forget this throne of authority in our lives. Let's be broken in these dust and ashes and sackcloth as a visible sign to the God of the universe that I'm sorry for what I've done. That's what this is. Last but not least, we'll wrap this thing up. Verse 10, we see the final one. When we do this, we see this progression. We see in verse 10, we get to see God move. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, that's a loaded statement there, all that we just read. When God saw what they did and how they turned, repented from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Get to see what God does. Friends, that's exactly what Jonah's fear was. You know, this baffles me, man. It's crazy because this is exactly what Jonah was afraid of. Remember? What was he afraid of? If I go, you're going to forgive him. And I hate him. I'd rather them die and go to hell forever. I don't want to preach Jesus or about Jesus at that time. I don't want to preach God for them. I don't want forgiveness for them. And now his worst nightmare in the past is come true. God's forgiven these people that he despised. How dare he? At their change of heart, he did it. At your change of heart, he would. God's mercy is not just for you. It's not just for me. It's for those people. God doesn't, in his grace and mercy, two sides of the same coin, in his grace and mercy, he doesn't give them what they deserve. What does the scripture tell us about our sin? What do we deserve for our sin? For the wages of sin is death. We deserve death for our sins. We deserve eternal damnation to be separated from him. That's what we have earned. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift, and that's what we have. We don't get what we deserve. God relents. God brings mercy and grace. And we as his people, as his sons and daughters, can live a life as he sanctifies us, shapes us, molds us into who he wants us to be. Over and over, we ask for help, ask for forgiveness. We say, God, I'm sorry. I'm broken. I can't do this anymore. I'm sick of doing this. Get me out of this pit. He'll deliver you. He'll give you moments to minister to others and to proclaim this gospel to the world. And we may not put on a garment and sit in ashes. I mean, you can do that if you want to. It's kind of weird. But the heart is what he's after. Let me say this. Your heart is what he's after. Now, don't miss out on this. It's easy to hear a story and be like, oh, that's cool. That's great. Repent. That's great. I'm asking you this morning as your pastor, if you're visiting, whatever, is there areas of your life where God's calling and you're like, no. And then you wonder why you're in this pit of you and God. You're just not as close as you used to be. You feel like you can't get out. There's storms. Maybe by God's grace and his mercy, he's trying to draw you back to himself so that you can repent and experience his fullness. Just maybe. I'll close with this and we're done. I heard this. It phrased this way. Brokenness is a prerequisite for usefulness. That might be worth writing down if you want. Brokenness is a prerequisite for usefulness. You don't find a lot of proud people that are beating their chest at how awesome they are that God's like, here, go. Go through the whole Bible. Try to find me somebody in the Bible that was just so amazingly great at all that they've done. They never had a mistake. They never struggled. They never did. I mean, no. God uses broken people. Moses, David, Ruth, Joseph, Noah, Jonah, Paul. Keep going on and on. God uses the broken to help proclaim his goodness. So what you're going through, what you're going to go through is not without merit. It's going to be used. And maybe, maybe God's going to use as he allows the brokenness in your life to help others. You know, at Christmas Eve, we started a couple years ago, we did glow sticks. We do it every year because we can't trust people with open flames, little kids and adults. Just kidding. But we did that, and you know, glow sticks, they're kind of fun. You know, what do you have to do with a glow stick before it works? Can I break? You can shake it all you want, do whatever you want. I just did that. That's okay. You can do all you want, but it's not going to work. It ain't useful. It is not. That's more pastoral. It is not useful until you break it, right? You got to crack it back and forth. Some of you are feeling maybe broken now. Maybe you've gone through the gauntlet. You feel like, I have been twisted and turned and broken, and I'm struggling. Brokenness is a prerequisite for usefulness. God will use you. But you got to repent. You got to turn and say, God, I'm here. Use it. Maybe today that God might be bending you a little bit, breaking you a little bit, because he's got a point to use you. Are you willing? That's the point. I'll let you pray for just a minute. If you'll bow for a second, the praise team's going to come up and we'll sing our last song. But just like last week, I just want to give you a moment just to pray. Your storm, your pit may be totally different than anybody next to you. Your storm, your pit may be down the road. The invitation is for you to be receptive to his word and respond, whatever that means. This is your time. The praise team is going to sing our final song. Deb and I will be here to pray if we can. The altar is open if you want to come kneel like last week. This is just a chance for you. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to sit right where you're at, that's great. Kneel where you're at. Just be still. Whatever you want to do, would you just allow him to bend you a little bit, maybe to break you a little bit, so that you might shine and be used by him? This is your time.